Okay. How's everyone doing? Good? Woo! Hey, I just want to welcome Tamar Moxham. Sorry, I had to point you out. Tamar is the beautiful daughter of Ray and Caroline, who pastored this church for many years. And she's now teaching at Pukeawori School. So we just invite you back to Waiuku. She's going to be with us sometimes in between going back down to Hamilton. But we love the fact that you are here. It's so good. Her parents are amazing. And we just mentioned last week we were down at Freedom Church as they celebrated the opening of their building, which really is a win for the kingdom. It's people putting a stake in the ground, and we know that we're going to be doing exactly that very soon. And like Guy said in his message earlier, you know, we're not going to look around and we're going to slap each other when we do, in a really friendly way. How do we do this? How do we do this? What are we going to get? We don't have enough. But we're going to trust God that he will provide more than enough. And yep, he's going to get us to do some hard work, and it's going to mean sacrifice, and it's going to mean stepping out of our comfort zone, and it's going to mean pushing our faith beyond where it's at. But it's going to happen. And we're going to watch with wonder at how God does that. It's an exciting time. Okay, so we're continuing on with our theme, The Good Message, working our way through the Gospel of Matthew. And today, my message is called Fishers of Men. And I think we hear this. Jesus said to the disciples, we're going to get to it, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And I think what we do is we hear a line like fishers of men and we think, oh my goodness, I have to be a great evangelist. That is not me. I'm not a door knocker. I'm not happy approaching strangers and suddenly sharing my life with them. And maybe that is the call for some of us, because definitely there are people who that is their gift. We have the Billy Grahams. But what it actually means, and if we look at that line, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. It's as we live out our life with Jesus. It's as we fully commit to him. It's as we devote our love to him and our lives to him. And when we look at the lives of the disciples, we have to look at them and recognize them as being real people. Because these were young guys who decided to devote their life to Jesus. They had no idea what it would look like. They didn't know how that would unfold. And if you look through and research how each of them actually did lay down their life, you know, it's kind of horrendous what happened to these guys and how they died. But they made a decision to follow Jesus. And because of their commitment, we're all standing here today, because of their commitment to follow him regardless, they were able to get over themselves and over their weaknesses. They were full of doubt at times and disbelief. And if we think about the miracle with the fish and the loaves and all those people, they went to Jesus and said, what are you going to do about it, Jesus? And Jesus said, well, what are you going to do about it, actually? And so there were times when they really had to, well, they were really challenged to take responsibility and allow Jesus to work through them. And he transformed them in such a way that people were drawn to them. And that's what happens when we have Jesus in us. We're transformed in such a way that all the things that would repel kind of fall away from us. And the things that attract people to us come out of us, because that's Jesus in us. And that is what it means to be a fisher of men, to live an authentic life. We love that. We love being a part of a church that is authentic, that has a group of people that just want to be real. You know, we don't want to play games. We don't want to put on a show. We just want to be real. And authentic is something that we work on, and we all know that, because it takes a long time to find out who God's actually created us to be, because we spend a whole lot of time trying to be someone that other people will like. But God just wants us to be us, and when we are us with him overflowing, then people will be attracted to us, and we will naturally draw people and be a fisher of men. Romans 12 verse 1 says it like this. And this is from The Message. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best of you, developing well-formed maturity in you. And that's it, isn't it? Sometimes we look at a line like be a fisher of men, and we think we have to go and gather a whole lot of people that we do not know. And again, for some, that may be the call on their life. For the rest of us, God's just saying, look, who's in your sphere of influence? Who's one person that you could pray for? Who's one person that you could invite out for coffee and encourage? Who is one person that you could give a word of encouragement to? I think we make it very complex, and therefore we're like, well, that's in the too hard. I'll just leave the fisher of men idea over there and I'll go about. But God wants to use us in our daily life with the people who are in our world to reach, to touch, to love. And that is what it means to be a fisher of men. And of course, it goes beyond, far beyond what we can ever imagine. But that's where we start. Okay, so Matthew 4, 18 to 22. Just going to read through that. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him. See, we can read this passage of Scripture in isolation to the other Gospels, and when we read it, we will have revelation and we will read truth. But what happens when we look at all the Gospels put together is that we get a bigger picture of what actually took place. And we get a fuller understanding of what God was doing at that time. What Matthew doesn't tell us here is that Jesus already knew these guys. They had already met, and they'd met sometime before when Jesus went down to be baptized at Bethany. He went to John the Baptist, his cousin, and he went to be baptized. And he met these guys down there and a couple of the others, I think Nathaniel and Philip, because they were John's disciples. So they're there with John. That already gives you an indication of what kind of guys they were. They weren't afraid to stand out from the crowd because they were following somebody like John. And they had a bit of spunk, bit of personality, and were ready for an adventure. So that paints a picture of who they were. And so they knew Jesus. Their first encounter with him was at Bethany. And see, when Jesus turned up to be baptized, he arrived as Jesus of Nazareth. He arrived as John's cousin. And, you know, John would have known that he was set apart by God. But the fullness of who Jesus really was wasn't revealed until he was baptized and heaven opened and the Spirit of God descended on him and settled on him. And it was then, of course, that John recognized the anointing and recognized that Jesus, his cousin, was in fact the Messiah. And that's where John said in John 1:32, I would not have known him, the Messiah, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man who you see the Spirit come on and remain is he who will baptize in the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I can testify that this is the Son of God. And it was then that John had the revelation that his cousin Jesus, Jesus from Nazareth, the one that was the Messiah who he had been preaching about, who he had been preparing the way for. And so it was then that with conviction he could say to his disciples, to Simon, Andrew, James and John and Nathaniel and Philip and whoever was there with him, he could say with conviction, he's the Lamb of God, the sacrifice of God. However, it would take some time before Jesus would become their personal saviour and before they would become his disciples. I think it's really important to note here when we're talking about discipleship is John's humility. Because the call on John's life was to prepare the way for the Messiah. So when he realized that his cousin Jesus was the Messiah, there doesn't seem to be a moment's hesitation for John. It's like, oh, the anointed one, the one who the Spirit settles on. Of course, you're the Messiah. And you see, as fishers of men, as people who are called to disciple, it's really important that we allow people to rise. Because, you know, we're going to disciple people and journey alongside people who seemingly have a greater call than we do. Everybody's loved exactly the same, but we all have a different calling. But there's going to be a time where we need to release people far beyond. And as pastors, Lloyd and I know that there are times when we're going to release people that will go far further than we ever will. And it's like that as parents, isn't it? We know that we will, you know, we're kind of part of parenting is to release our children and to encourage them to go farther than we ever will. But it takes some humility and a sense of self-worth, which is why we need to get a hold of that worthiness, that we have a deep sense of self-worth in Jesus, so that it's not about competition, it's not about insecurity. John didn't say, oh no, it's Jesus. I did not say anything, I was expecting somebody else. Because oftentimes God will do that too, won't he? He uses the one we least expect, and he raises them up and uses them in a mighty way to reveal his power. So I just think that's a really important thing to note from John's life, is that humility that's required to disciple and to allow people to go further than we could have ever dreamed of, and to be prepared to release people in acknowledging the call of God on their lives. So after, back to the story, after Bethany, after Jesus was baptized, he returned to Galilee via the wilderness. And of course, after 40 days, as we know, he emerged to begin his ministry. And somewhere during this time as well, between Bethany and when Jesus encounters the disciples on the shore of Galilee, John was put in prison, John the Baptist. So we don't know how long that was. Some people say it was around about a year, a period of time, but you know, these are the facts that we don't necessarily know. But there was a passing of time between all of that taking place. So if we look back at Matthew 4 now, we can read that a little bit clearer with a little bit more information. And then again, if we look and zoom in even closer, we can look at Luke 5 and the account that Luke gives of what actually happened that day. Because what's happening is Jesus preaches at the water's edge, and he notices two boats that are tied up on the shoreline. And what he did is he went in and he hopped into one of those boats, and it just happened to be John the Baptist's disciple, Simon Peter's boat. I'm just going to call him Simon Peter because he's Simon, who we know as Peter. And so they know each other. There's a history there. They're familiar when Jesus hops in the boat. And he asked Simon to take him out a little while so that he would have a better platform to preach from, because there's a crowd gathering around Jesus. And he knows that if he goes out a little bit further onto the water, he'll be able to project and to reach the crowd. But of course there's another reason for him taking Simon out, and we'll get to that in a minute. But just reading from verse 4, it says, when Jesus had finished preaching, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signalled their partners in the other boat, James and John, to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners, business partners. Fishing business partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled up their boats on shore, left everything, and they followed him. And that just gives us a bit of a better picture as to what happened as well. So there are things that we can learn from reading the whole story. And I just want to point some of those out that you would have gotten, you probably already knew. But the first one is that we can hear about Jesus but not have a revelation that Jesus Christ, we can hear about Jesus but not have the revelation that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. And there are plenty of people who walk on this earth who acknowledge that Jesus exists, who acknowledge that he was a real man, who had a real life, who impacted lots of lives, that perhaps maybe he was a prophet, he was one of history's greats, but they're not going to acknowledge him as Jesus the Messiah. And then, of course, we have the next thing, which is we can be introduced to Jesus, we can even recognize him as the Son of God, but again, that's not enough just to do that. We need to have the revelation that Jesus is my personal Saviour in order to follow him and to become his disciple. And that's what happened to Simon that day, isn't it? He had a personal encounter with Jesus. You see, Simon knew that he was the Messiah. He knew that there was an incredible call on his life that he probably didn't understand, that he was the Lamb of God, that he was the sacrifice. He would have heard those words and not even... like, what does that even mean? We have the big picture and it's so clear to us. But what was he thinking when he heard those words? But that day, Jesus encountered him personally. So he was struggling away on his own. He was tired. He was exhausted, discouraged. And we've all been there, haven't we? Tired, exhausted, striving to do life on our own. And of course, he was one of John's disciples, and John was in prison. So that would have been pretty discouraging. So, oh, what do we do now? We just fish. And we're not even catching anything. The thing that we're meant to be good at, we can't even do anymore. And just that level of discouragement. And it's like that. We can get to that place in life where we're just struggling. Where we might just be working harder than we've ever worked before, and yet nothing seems to be lining up. We don't seem to be making any money. We don't seem to be able to save anything. We're just getting by. Maybe there's an emptiness in our relationship. We just can't connect. We've been in Simon's shoes. Simon's job satisfaction was at an all-time low. An all-time low, and he needed an intervention, and Jesus knew that. And Jesus offered to show him how to do it his way. And that's what he wants to do in our lives. Show us how to do it his way. And interesting, we know Jesus will never force himself on us. Simon had to give him permission to come into his life and show him how to do it a better way. And you can kind of hear Simon's response. What does he say? "But because you say so, I'll let down the nets." Wasn't exactly full of hope and expectation. He didn't understand the fullness of who Jesus was and the miraculous power of Jesus. He didn't really understand who Jesus was, and he didn't really understand that Jesus could turn a situation around so completely and abundantly, because that's what they saw, this incredible abundance. Again, just another example to us of the incredible abundance that God wants to bless us with. And he didn't understand that Jesus wanted to be involved in every area of his life, in his business, his livelihood, in the smaller details. See, Jesus wants to turn our emptiness around, doesn't he? He wants to take our not enough, the loaves and the fishes, and he wants to multiply it. That's who he is, that's how he works, and that's just how he wants to have an opportunity to reveal that to us, and that happens in personal encounters along the way. Lloyd and I had a situation earlier this year that we would have shared with some of you. We had our lovely dog, Phoebe, who we loved, but she drove us a little bit crazy. She was a Cocker Spaniel who really didn't belong on a farm because she'd just keep on running away. And regardless of what we did, she would still escape. And we live on a country road, and so we don't have a lot of traffic. But every now and again, someone would run by or cycle by, and there she would go, just down the road. You know what they're like. They have no intention of coming back. So anyway, our sweet little Phoebe got really sick. And it happened very quickly, and she had a reaction to something, and then basically was just dying. She had developed a blood disorder and internal bleeding, and so we had to have her put down. And it was this really horrible time. Of course, when you lose somebody, and I was reminded of how much we grieve over our animals, as I couldn't speak for a few days. Every time I'd go to talk about it, I just can't speak. The four boys just had to put up with me crying every 5 seconds. I'm getting over it now. Because it's all about me and my grief, poor children. Anyway, love Phoebe. It was awful. And of course, as those of you who have pets know, going to the vet is not cheap. So of course, we have no dog and a very large vet bill. But we really believe, like Lloyd and I just at the beginning of the year, we just really want to press into God in a greater way for our finances and believe that he will provide. And of course, so we have this happen. It's like, oh man, okay, but we're still going to believe and trust that God will provide. And then I think maybe the next day we realized that we needed to get 2 new tires on our car. So that was another $300 or so. So we had this bill of about $1,000. And it's like, no, this is fine. God's going to provide. And then miraculously, somebody gave us $1,000. Not in connection to, in terms of, we know this is your need, therefore we will give you this, but they just gave anonymously $1,000, which covered these bills. But the reason that I tell you that is because God is so faithful. And when we just decide that we're going to stop, how are we going to do it? How are we going to do it? What are we going to do? I'm going to freak out. I'm going to get angry. I'm going to da 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 da. You know what we do? Does anyone else do that? Probably never. Probably never. Just got a big church of fully mature people who would never, ever respond like that. I'm still growing. But what happens when we're like, okay, God, we're going to rely on you for this? And seeing his faithfulness, because he wants to show us. He wants the opportunity. And you see, when we start taking the reins off our own life, yep, we still use wisdom, and we make wise choices, and we're disciplined. But when we stop trying to control the things that we cannot control, we actually give God room to move. And that's what happened on the boat with Simon that day. He revealed himself as his personal saviour. He doesn't want the bank to be our personal saviour. He doesn't want our credit cards to be our personal saviour. He doesn't want food to be our personal saviour. Jesus wants to be our personal saviour. And the point is, he pursues us. He wants to have that personal encounter. And the fact even that he drew Simon away from the crowd and he took him out on the boat where there was just the two of him. See, we can be in a room full of people, but God wants to speak to us personally. And that's the wonder of who he is and how he works, that we can be in a crowd of 1,000 and have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. It's how he works. It's the wonder of his love. It's the wonder of his love. And it happens in a moment. And I just wanted to read quickly from Nathaniel, just really quickly, John 1, 45. How it can happen in an instant. He was there at Bethany after Jesus was baptized, and Philip, you know, rounding people up. I tell them, just quickly, he says, Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we've found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come out of there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. Come and see. So we need to come and see. an invitation. We don't have to convince anybody of anything. We just need to say, come and see. I've met this incredible Jesus. Come and see. He has transformed my life. Come and see. He has restored my marriage. Come and see. They may say, oh, Jesus, I've heard so much about the church. I've heard so much about religion. I'm just so not into it. It's like, just come and see. Come and see for yourself, because he actually wants to have a personal encounter with you. I can't convince you of anything, but come and see. Come and see. And then we see what happened in Nathanael's life. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that. It's about personal encounter with Jesus. Come and see. Come and see. If we don't say and if we don't invite people to come and see our Jesus, when will they have that personal encounter? And of course, God is good. He moves beyond us, but he wants us to be a part of what he is doing. Come and see. Come and see. Jesus said to Andrew, Simon, Peter, James, and John, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. We can't become fishers of men in our own strength. This is not something we do. It isn't something that we can do for ourselves. Follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. It is the work of Christ in us as we follow him that makes us fishers of men. You see, being a fisher of men actually requires us to drop our net. What have we got to drop? Drop our agenda. Drop our self-importance. Drop our pride. Drop our fear. Drop whatever it is that we're carrying, dragging with us. There's something about dropping immediately. And again, we grow into this because for a lot of time we want to hold on to things because that makes us feel safe and secure. But there's actually an immediate dropping that will release us into the things that God has for us. And they drop their nets immediately. We have to ask ourselves a question. And this is a challenging question, and we're not going to have a chat about it right now, but we can take it home and think about this and pray over it. But if we're not becoming a fisher of men, it's not actually a question, it's a statement. If we're not actually becoming a fisher of men, then we're not following Jesus. So we have to look at, we may, going back, we might know about Jesus, even acknowledge that he is the Son of God. Maybe even we've met him, but we've not invited him in to be our personal Savior and then decided to wholeheartedly follow him with everything that we've got, lay down our life for him. And I just think, I've certainly thought about that, and it challenges me. It's a challenging thought. How much more do we need to press in? Because I think unfortunately what happens is we fail to grasp the fullness of what it actually means to follow him. We want to see the miraculous without paying the price. We want to walk in authority without wanting to submit to authority. We want to see souls saved without actually sharing the good message. We want forgiveness, but we refuse to forgive others. And we don't want to acknowledge the sin in our lives. We just want to cherish it and hide it and cover it rather than allow light to shine on it. And that takes a massive amount of vulnerability, but it's how we become whole. If you can reach wholeness before heaven, probably not. But to be able to expose stuff in our life and allow God to heal it, and repenting and changing our behavior. We want to keep one foot in the world so that we can feel safe and feel in control. And then we wonder, why am I not living a redeemed life? It's because we're not truly following Jesus. because the key words are follow me. The disciples were called out. Jesus said, follow me, and they left their old lives. Now, most of us are not going to have to leave our jobs and our families. Some maybe will, but the vast majority of us will follow him where we are right now. But we do have to leave our old lives, and that's going to look very different for each one of us. Max Lucado said, Christianity in its simplest form is imitating Jesus. Charles Spurgeon said, we need to be Jesus-like, and others call it being a Jesus freak. I think you've heard that, we're Jesus freaks. Regardless of what we're going to call it, following Jesus takes our entire life. It takes every part of us. Mark Driscoll wrote a book called Vintage Jesus, and he said, as I read the Bible, I felt compelled to also join Bible studies and attend church to learn more about Jesus. Through friends I met in church and Bible studies, I began to learn about the role of Jesus as my King. Subsequently, I began to see that everything in my life was now about Jesus, which meant that everything from my major, obviously he was studying, my work ethic, my future, my finances, my schedule, my sexuality, and my relationships had to be subject to the rule of Jesus. To live apart from the King's loving wisdom would be sheer folly. And that's what happens, isn't it? Again, it's the journey. I'm actually going to allow every area of my life to come under the King's authority. Because to live apart from that wisdom would be sheer folly. And I'm sure we've all experienced sheer folly in this room. But his way makes sense. And just as he demonstrated to Simon, and he showed him the best way to do it, he's going to do that in each and every one of our lives as well. If business is not working, he's got a better way for you to do it. If your relationship is not working, he has a better way for you to do it. If parenting is a massive struggle, he has a better way for you to do it. And it's just allowing each area of our life to come under his authority. And he will show you the best way to do it. And it's another question to ponder. What are the implications of his rule over my life? For 3 years, the disciples, they walked, they talked, they ate, they laughed, they cried, they fished, they swam, they slept, they prayed, they worked, and they ministered alongside Jesus. They imitated him. They studied him. They became Jesus-like. They were probably called Jesus freaks. They were questioned by others. They were misunderstood. They were taunted, ridiculed, and mocked. They got tired. They slept when they should have been awake. They made mistakes. They lacked grace. They grappled with the truth. They believed in Jesus. They saw the miraculous take place before their very eyes. They were given responsibility. They led people to Jesus. They cast out demons. They spoke with authority. They questioned Jesus. They trusted Jesus. They were in the world, but they were not of the world. They grew up. Their faith grew. Their expectation grew. They felt discouraged. They fell down, but they got back up again. They disagreed with each other, and they learned to love each other, and they experienced grace. And through it all, Jesus taught them how to be fishers of men. And we know that there is so much more to that story, and we're going to leave that for another day. Because then after Jesus left, of course, they had to stand on their own two feet. And what we saw are these young men who had a solid foundation because they knew Jesus and they knew who they were in him. And of course, the rest is history of what happened in the early church. 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9 says this, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Jesus will use, it's a promise, he will use the people who choose to leave their old life behind and decide to follow him. He will. I will make you fishers of men if you follow me. That's his promise. Would you just like to stand with me? I'm going to close in a moment. But I just wanted to share quickly probably the best description of discipleship I heard from, and I've shared it with a couple of you, but I heard it from John Kirkby, who is the founder of CAP. And he said, and it just brought great relief, he said, discipleship is messy. And I thought, oh, good. Someone's not tried to box it up or pop it in a program for me. Discipleship is messy. What discipleship means is doing life with each other, being family, journeying together, having a long-term view and vision for people's lives. It means eating together, being honest, being vulnerable, having compassion, looking beyond ourselves, learning that we can learn from the person that we're discipling. And then, of course, you know, you put that the other way as well, and it's respecting the fact that we can grow and learn from each other as we journey together. It's choosing the least of these and choosing to see the best and walk alongside and encourage. That is what discipleship is. You can't box it up. You can't pop it in a program. There are, of course, tools that can help us. Praise the Lord. But it's about doing life together, just like Jesus did with the disciples and invited them into his life, sat around the same table as them. He didn't ridicule them or mock them when they got it wrong or belittle them. Instead, he just showed them a better way to do it, his way. Thank God. Thank goodness we serve that kind of Jesus. Thank goodness that's who we serve. But he is so for us that he doesn't want to condemn us. He wants to grow us. I am so grateful. I am so grateful for that. You know, we have been chosen to be disciples of Jesus. We have been chosen to be fishers of men. My word for you today is don't settle. He has a spectacular life for you. A spectacular life for you. And remember, despite all the things that the disciples were not, Jesus was more than enough for them. Just like he is more than enough for me and for you. Let's pray. Jesus.